Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 21. We're going to look at the whole thing, all 13 verses. I've entitled it, Rejoicing in the Power of God. Rejoicing in the Power of God. You know, in 2 Chronicles 32, there's an excellent illustration of how we should turn over our lives to the power of God and not worry about the power of man, especially when we're feeling helpless and threatened. We have no hope. You see, King Sennacherib, who is the Assyrian king, was threatening Jerusalem with a vast army. And King Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, responded to that threat by telling the people, and this was a very courageous thing for him to do, because nothing had happened yet. He's speaking in faith. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. To fight our battles. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's unchangeable. So that very thing is true for us today. This is true for you today. That God is going to fight your battles. God is with us today. What an amazing and wonderful reassurance that is for us. So after he spoke to the people of Jerusalem, then King Hezekiah joined with the prophet Isaiah. So this is in the 700s B.C., right? The prophet Isaiah, and he would speak to one another. And so they got together, and they turned to the Lord in prayer. And they asked for God to defend them. And God heard their prayers. And this is what it says he did in 2 Chronicles 32. This is what God did. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So Sennacherib withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. So God exercised his power and his might on behalf of his people. And God will do the same for us. Maybe not exactly the same way. But in terms of our needs, we don't have King Sennacherib, but we've got other issues that are going on around us. And so we should always remember that he who is with us is greater than he who is against us. Right? God is always greater, more powerful. He's the creator God, and he will always be greater than any kind of human opposition or circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so we must rejoice in the power of our King and God, even when things look bleak, and always turn to him in prayer for help in our time of need. So we're living in some pretty difficult times right now, aren't we? All kinds of stories that we're hearing about struggles because of the coronavirus and people needing counseling and all kinds of distress that's going on. People can't get together. They can't get to jobs. And at the same time, most Americans are no longer trusting in their politicians, right or left. I'm not speaking politically here right now. I'm just giving the description of how most of America feels. Lies seem to be more prevalent than the truth. The country has been racked by violence and all over places, all over the country. And the country remains deeply divided today. We don't see much in the way of love and forgiveness. Very little healing that's taking place right now. And so as we rejoice in the power of our God this morning, we must ask this question. Why is our sovereign God allowing all these things to happen? We don't live in some neutral place in terms of our relationship with God. It's God that raised up King Sennacherib and King Hezekiah. And so what is God doing? Why is he allowing this coronavirus to be impacting us the way that it is? And I would suggest to you that probably one of the most important reasons is because the American church, indeed the church around the world, has wandered far from worshiping God in the true sense that God would have us worship. We're not doing his will the way he would have us to do his will. Well, we'll do a little bit here and there, and we'll make some efforts at trying to be godly, but we're not loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm not. We're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. I'm not. There's a lot more I could be doing, a lot more love that I could be pouring out towards other people. And so we need God to bring revival. And revival always starts within the church. And it starts with repentance. You see, the world doesn't repent. Only the church repents. Because the world has no relationship with God. Has no idea of obeying the word of God. Doesn't try to love God or love its neighbor. And so God wants us to turn to him afresh. The church and this church, all of us. And be ready to repent. Be ready to go out and do the things that he's calling us to do. God wants us to turn to him like King Hezekiah did. May the Lord restore truth and love and forgiveness in the church in a more powerful way. It's not that it's absent. I'm not saying that. But it's not as full, it's not as strong and powerful as with love that we see that Jesus had for the lost. And we're to be like him, aren't we? There's always room to grow for us. We're always struggling with how much we love God and how much we love our neighbors, ourselves. And so we may rejoice in the Lord, though, knowing that he can change us, that when we do repent, that he will act, and he will do something very powerful that we can't do. And that's change the desires of our heart and create more Christ-likeness in us so that we're continually growing little bit by little bit, day by day, and serving him and accomplishing his will. And it's all because of his power. May his kingdom come. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. May he do that powerfully within our hearts. You see, we have to realize the truth about our hearts at times. Who do you trust in this morning? Whose kingdom are you building this morning? And it's always a combination, isn't it? You know, for a pastor, you would think, okay, well, you're always doing God's will. Well, no. Pastors, when they go to General Assembly, the first thing they'll be asking each other is, how big is your church? Why do they ask that? Well, they're trying to pigeonhole one another. They're trying to say, I'm a better pastor than you are. I'm a greater pastor. So is that building God's kingdom? No, it's building my kingdom. I want to have the bigger church that I can think more highly of myself. And hopefully you'll think more highly and I can compare and pride begins to take root. So these things are subtle sometimes. And so when you're looking at your daily life, are you building your kingdom or are you building God's kingdom? Please turn with me now to Psalm 21. And we'll look at how the king is rejoicing in God's power. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. For you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us this morning. May you help us to let it sink into our hearts. May our hearts be impacted and moved by your power and your might and our dependence upon you this morning. Help us to trust you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Now keep us attentive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as David wrote this psalm, he was probably at least partly reflecting back on Deuteronomy 17, where the passage emphasizes what the king of Israel should do. And it's reflecting on the fact that the king, as a representative of the people, should obey the scriptures, should know the scriptures and obey the scriptures. Here's what it says. When the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. So think about that. The king is supposed to sit down and copy the whole thing by hand himself, right? Taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Wow. I don't know if you've ever studied the kings of Israel, but they were a mixed lot, and none of them did this perfectly. And so really what this is showing how the king of Israel is really a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who alone is the one who fulfilled this. He is the king, and he alone perfectly obeyed the scriptures. And so Jesus came in obedience to his Father to establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's what he came preaching. If you go back and look at the beginning of Matthew, it says that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven. So this is what he was talking about all the time, and he was always perfectly obeying God's will, perfectly obeying the scriptures of the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He knew that spiritual and physical victory in battle were dependent on God's power and God's power alone and not on man's. So Jesus was always depending on God's power. He knew what was in the heart of man. He was not afraid of man. Of course, he knew what man would eventually do to him, but even then he knew that he would rise from the dead. And this kingdom that he came to establish in the hearts of men would be established, and nothing could stop that. So Jesus understood that, and he wasn't worried about the strength of chariots and horses and men, as we see in the previous psalm, which you can read these two psalms together, Psalm 20 and 21. There it talks about horses and chariots, and of course that was the mighty armies of those days that they had those things. And so we need to remember this for ourselves today as we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It lies in the power of God, not man. And so the focus of the church's battle today is the winning of the hearts of men and women for Christ, not in political power, not in amounts of money or the pleasures of this world. Our focus should be winning the hearts of men and women and expanding and growing God's kingdom day by day, little bit by little bit, as we're faithful and proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed. This is the great commission that King Jesus has given the church, his church. We are to make disciples for King Jesus, as it says in Matthew 28. We can't save anyone. Only Jesus can save people. We are messengers. We're those who proclaim the message of the gospel to those who are around us. And those who are lost and hear the gospel and respond to it are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all by the power of God. We are Jesus' disciples and his messengers. That's who we are. We're children of God because of what God has done. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 really gives us an overview of what we need to understand and know about this. To see that we're new creations in Christ, it says in verse 17. How did we get to be new creations in Christ? By the power of God. We heard the gospel, somebody proclaimed it to us, somebody was faithful to do it in either word or deed. And we responded to that in faith. But even that faith was a gift to us. So it's the power of God that not only causes us to be born again, to be new creations, if you will, in Christ. Because we don't know how to get in Christ either, do we? Don't even know what happens. We sort of learn about it later as we read the scriptures. But right away, when we're born again, when we have those new hearts, we're new creations in Christ. So it's God's power that brings us to that point. But it goes on in these same verses in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 to tell us three other things. One is that the church has been given a ministry of reconciliation. So this has been given to the church. All of us are part of this ministry of reconciliation. The second thing is that we've been given the gospel message of reconciliation. The entire church has been given this message and this responsibility to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And thirdly, God has empowered the church to be ambassadors of this gospel message. That's the role of the church. We're messengers, we're ambassadors. And what do ambassadors do? Do they go out and say anything they want? No. The ambassador from the United States to Great Britain can only say what the government that that person represents, the United States, can only say what he's told to say, or she. He's not able to go out and say anything he wants or make things up. And so this is what it means when we're ambassadors of the gospel message. We aren't allowed to make up stuff. It's a very simple message, and we're to proclaim that message. And when we faithfully do that, then the power of the Holy Spirit works in those who are hearing it. And either they're pushed farther away from Christ or they're drawn to Christ. There's no neutrality when the gospel's proclaimed. So these are beautiful things here that are happening as we look at these verses. But then verse 21 is how it winds up. What a beautiful, beautiful verse this is. Verse 21 says that He who knew no sin, Christ, became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. We call that the double imputation in theological circles, right? We gave Jesus all of our sin. Every believer who's ever lived, all the sins that that person's ever committed, and that includes all of God's children, then Jesus received those. And it was such an amazing amount of sin that it was the same thing as him becoming sin. At the same time, he gave us his holy, righteous living where he never disobeyed the scriptures even once. So that exchange took place. We call it the great exchange sometimes, don't we? And so this is all by the power of God. This is why we need to rejoice in the power of God. This is for you and for me and the things that we've received. I mean, we need to let these things sink down in our hearts so we get excited every single day about who we are in Christ and this wonderful ministry of reconciliation and message of reconciliation, the fact we're ambassadors for our Lord. This is an incredible, amazing work of God's power. So we get Jesus' record of perfect obedience. Wow. So easy to forget that, isn't it? When was the last time you thought about that? And this is why we need to come to church once every 7 days. We need to be reminded because we so easily forget. Once every 7 days, we need to come in and worship and praise God for these things that he's done on our behalf. I think this is worth an amen. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, for those who are, you know, more rational and mind-oriented, you know, you need to process that and think about it. For those that are more emotional, you need to rise up and say, yeah, amen, right? All of us need to be worshiping in mind or soul or body or all of it. Jesus saves, not us. So now let's look at Psalm 21 as it was fulfilled in Jesus' life, as he sits victoriously now at God's right hand. In verse 1, we find King Jesus rejoicing in God's strength and power. He's rejoicing in the victories that God has won on his behalf. You see, as he walked the earth as a man, then he walked it the same way we do. He had to depend on God's power, just like we have to. So he understands the different things that we have to struggle with. And so he's rejoicing over the great victories that God had given him. He was first rejoicing in God's salvation power. God is the one who had raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where he had given King Jesus all authority in heaven and in earth. God did that by his mighty power. And so Jesus is rejoicing in this amazing thing that has happened to him. God had used his power to answer all of King Jesus' prayers. All of them. He had used his power to anoint King Jesus with the Holy Spirit without measure. He had used his power to turn water into fine wine, the best wine. He had used his power to heal the sick, the blind and the mute. God had done these things. He'd used his power to calm violent storms, heal demon-possessed men, raise the dead girl in Mark 5, Jairus' daughter. He used his power to feed 5,000 people who are out in the wilderness with Jesus and there was no food. And they just had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And God used his power to multiply the bread and the fish enough to feed 5,000 people, 12 baskets left over. He used his power to enable Jesus to walk on the water in a big storm. He used his power to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. But Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. God did that. He spoke those words in faith. And by his power, God empowered Jesus to endure the cross and all the suffering that would bring him, especially when God turned his face away and left Jesus utterly alone for the first time in his existence. And then he poured out his holy wrath on his beloved Son. By his power, he established the kingdom of heaven on the earth and broke the power of sin and the dominion of the devil. By King Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension to his right hand, God's power was used, and where Jesus received rich blessings and a crown of pure gold, it says in this psalm. So King Jesus is rejoicing in the glory and the splendor and the majesty, according to Psalm 21. He's rejoicing in these things that have been given to him by the power of God. So yes, King Jesus is rejoicing in God's power. And so should we, for the things that he's doing for us. So how can we apply this psalm then to our lives today? As we face the daily struggles that we are all facing right now, particularly now, that are racked with sin, both our sins and the sins of those around us, don't we long for fresh demonstrations of God's power and healing and rescue? I do. We get tired of fighting. We get tired of feeling overwhelmed and worrying about defeat and where things are going to come through and help us, and is God there? So verse 7 instructs us to trust in God's power and not our own power. Whatever you're facing today, look to God and not to yourself. And what does verse 7 say? He says that it's because of God's covenantal, unfailing love for us. It's something that can never change. God's love is why he sent his Son. God's love is why he sent Jesus to the cross. And his love is for you and for me. So this is a covenantal, unfailing love. And when we focus on God's unfailing love, then we get our eyes off of those things that make us feel weak and cause us to worry. And it says here that when we do this, we will not be shaken. So we need to focus away from the things that we're thinking about and worrying about and get our focus back on the unfailing love, that covenantal love that God has for us. That's where you won't be shaken. This is what Jesus did all the time, even going to the cross. He wasn't shaken. He didn't give in. He didn't stop moving in the middle of God's will. And in verses 8 through 12, we see the king's thanksgiving for future victories. So it's important that we remember what he's done in order that we can take on the things that are going to be coming up in the future, and maybe right now, the things we all have to face. And it says in verses 8 through 12 that we are to look to King Jesus' return and the final judgment. That's what it's talking about there. That's the end game. That's the end game. And we know that by his power that he's going to accomplish this end game on our behalf. That God will accomplish these final victories through King Jesus when he returns for the final judgment. Isn't it glorious to know how the story ends, your story ends? There's nothing can stop that from happening. Nothing. And in verse 13, it instructs us to call on God to exalt himself. That's what we're supposed to do. Exalt yourself, O Lord. Exalt yourself in your mighty strength and your mighty power. I want to rejoice in that. I want to see it happening. Rise up, O Lord. Right? So we're supposed to do that. It's okay to do that. Whatever it is that's operating in your life right now, talk to God. Amen. And so the church then, as God does rise up and we see evidence of the victories that he wins on our behalf, whatever they might be, then it tells us to sing and to praise our Lord and our God. And so that's one of the things that we are to sing about. And so we see some of the different songs we sing that talks about the victories of our God. So in this psalm, we see that it's important for us to both recall what God has done in past victories that God has won for us and the demonstrations of his power so that we can trust what he's going to be doing today and in the future until he comes back again. But we also need to not lose sight of the fact of the huge importance of our prayers. This basically shouts out through this psalm the importance of our prayers. So King Jesus was always praying. In fact, he's praying for you right now. He's praying for me right now. That wonderful word, intercession, right? Intercessory prayers. Prayers for other people. We know in Romans 8, it tells us that Jesus is praying for each one of us by name right now. And I hope that comforts you as you think about that and reflect upon that. And he always prays in line with God's will. And that's so important. You know, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us and taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it's important that we line up with God's will. So when we pray like that, that's one of the most dangerous prayers that you can ever pray. Because there's many things that we desire and we seek that are not in line with God's will. And so what we're really saying is, God, change my heart to line up with your will. Jesus in the garden was saying, you know, if it be your will, can I have this cup pass from me? And God said, no, this is the only way that my children can be saved. It was okay to ask. But Jesus felt the pressure of wanting to go a different direction. And so we've got things all the time that impact us through our sin nature, things we desire and want that aren't necessarily God's will. And some of those things aren't necessarily bad. It's just Jesus has a better way. And do we trust that? Do we trust that? And so what we need to do is pray in line with God's will and yield to that and be ready to be changed when God says, I've got a better way. Sometimes we have to die to self. We have to die to some long-held dreams that we've had for a long time. Is that okay? Yes, that's okay. Because when we allow that to happen, then God's will unfolds in our life, and that's what's best for us. And so this idea then of praying like this means that your prayers will always be answered. They'll always be answered. Ask, seek, and knock. In line with God's will. Change me where you need to change me, Lord, because when you change me, I become more Christ-like. I become more like Jesus. I yield to you. Change me, Lord. Are you willing to be changed? Or are you just going to demand what you think you need to have and you have a right to have it? And then we look forward to the end. That judgment day when Jesus returns by the power of God. And God tells him that exact day when he's coming back. Jesus doesn't know when that day is. So God's even moving in that. The power of God. And that day, all of God's children whose bodies are lying in the grave will be raised from the dead by the power of God. And they'll be transformed. And you will experience being in the presence of this covenantal loving God who has loved you to the end. And you will enter into his presence and bask in that perfect love. And you will speak to him face to face. And you'll receive a crown. And you'll be filled with joy and with pleasures forevermore. His power will accomplish this. And he will be faithful to do so. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hope that we have in Christ, this power that will make it all happen. It's not a power that's ours, but it's your power, and we rejoice in that power now. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.